All right, John chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. Grace that brought him down, he came to do the will of God. We praise the Lord for that this morning. The book of Hebrews teaches that very clearly. It's on that subject that I would like to speak to you this morning. Something that is good, perfect, and acceptable. That is the will of God. And I want you to understand this morning that you must know it and do it for your life, and not just in a general way, not just in full-time ministry, but on a daily moment-by-moment basis. We are to be consumed with doing the will of God. John chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 31, I'm going to do something that pastors very rarely get the privilege of doing, and that's preaching a message you've preached before. So I'm going to taste of the delight for just one time or a couple of times of being an evangelist. And as pastors, we got to study regularly. Because we have 3 to 4 messages that we have to have ready a week. So anyway, I say that tongue in cheek because I know many evangelists who study very well, and it's evident by their preaching, but just thought I'd have a little fun with that this morning. Verse number 31 of John chapter 4, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon or whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." I want to preach to you a message this morning that I've entitled, I Love Meat. Let's pray. Father, would you please help us as we look into your word? And God, I pray that each of us would do some self-evaluation today to make sure that we're not just operating generally within some basic parameters, but that we are on a moment-by-moment, hour-by-hour basis, pursuing the specific will that you have for our lives. And Lord, we are grateful for the clarity of your word. We're grateful for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how your specific will for his earthly ministry really controlled and dictated everything that he did while he was on earth. And Lord, we want such to be true of our lives as well. You're the master. We're the slave. We're pawns on a chessboard, and you're the chess master. You are moving us into the places that you desire for us to be, and I pray that we would be submitted in thy hands. We ask for your guidance during our time together this day. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. About 25 years ago, there was a man who wrote a book entitled Decision Making in the Will of God, and he advocated a position regarding the will of God, that it was, he illustrated it with a great big circle that he called basically the moral will or the moral parameters. And then within that, basically a Christian, as long as he doesn't range outside of those moral parameters, he can do whatever he wants to do. He's got his freedom to choose and do his own will. As long as he doesn't range outside of those moral parameters, God will be happy. And I disagree with that view. God has a very specific will for your life and for mine, and it is our responsibility to find it and do it, whatever it may be, wherever it may move us. And it's not just overall in our life, but it is daily steps that we take. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And so this idea here of a general parameter, and I'm something like a, now pardon a little bit of a sarcastic analysis of it, but I'm kind of like a pinball that bounces around on the inside, and I can do whatever I want to do in regards to this life and this earth, just as long as I don't break any of the moral law of God, and that God's going to be happy with that. There are a lot of biblical problems with that position. I've got to just several I've mentioned to you here. One thing is for sure, though, and that is this, is though there are many Christians who would say, well, I don't believe that in theory, I'm afraid that there are many Christians who, in practice, that's how they live. Even people in full-time ministry, okay, they get within the general parameters of full-time ministry, but still on a moment-by-moment daily basis, they just kind of generally move forward in life as a, even in full-time ministry, something of a vocation, and God's not pleased with that. I'm going to give you just a few brief reasons before we move into the text just by way of introduction, why some problems that I have with the view that I just mentioned to you. For the most part, they move from the problems or the issues of least importance down to the greatest importance as to why I have problems with this. One reason I have a problem with this position is because of my own personal experience. If it wasn't for obedience to the specific will of God for my life, I wouldn't be standing right here today. As a teenager, I had a desire to join the military, fly a fighter plane, and I had told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'll work out a career in the military, flying a fighter plane. Then when I'm finished, I'll quit doing that and I'll go into military or into a missionary aviation. My dad made a very great point to me. He said, son, that is disobedience to the specific will of God for your life. And also in particular, Matthew 6 and verse number 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And my life, if I had believed the view that I mentioned to you at the beginning of our time together, if I had lived by that, not only would I not be here, but my life experience would be much poorer than it has been. There are many wonderful things that I would have missed out on. I would have never come to Ambassador Baptist College, would have never come back and taught here at Ambassador Baptist College and had the blessed experiences that I have. The last few days I've been a little sentimental knowing what the next step for us is as far as our relationship with Ambassador and then moving full-time over at Crossroads Baptist Church. I've been thinking about all that I've learned and all that I've been able to experience as a result of my relationship with the fact that Ambassador Baptist College was part of God's specific will for my life. So my own personal experience argues against that view, that general view of the will of God. Also in Scripture, just a little bit of Greek grammar helps us with this as well. When the will of God is referred to, whether it's in this passage of Scripture, verse number 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. There's a definite article that precedes the word will in the text. So it's showing us that Jesus understands that God has a very specific will for His life and ministry. There's a definite article that precedes Paul's use of the word will in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2 as well. There's a specific will, a very definite will that God has for your life and for mine. Another problem that I have with this view is it kind of gives the idea, as long as I stay within these moral parameters, I can choose whatever I want. There's a problem with this. There are some things that God knows are good for me that I wouldn't choose for myself, that are His will for me. Paul would have never chosen a thorn in the flesh as part of God's will for him. But God knew Paul needed it. There are other things that I'm not wise enough to choose for myself. Furthermore, there are things that I may choose for myself that are wrong, but they're not the will of God. They're wrong in the sense that they're not God's specific will. They may be part of the affairs of this life, as Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 2. They may be part of that, but the Bible tells me that a good soldier is not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Okay. There are specific things that I may not choose for myself. And so I have to trust God who knows all to give me specific direction. Another problem that I have with the view, by the way, the man who basically was the initial proponent of this view is a man by the name of Gary Friesen. Another problem with this view, this idea of the general parameter, and then we can just kind of operate in the inside, and as long as we don't go outside those moral parameters, we'll be okay. Another problem with this is that it diminishes the biblical ministry of the Holy Ghost in the believer's life. Now get this, anything that diminishes the biblical ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is not biblical. Okay. I think about the connection in Scripture. Jesus has told the disciples in John chapter 4 and verse number 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." But it's interesting that John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus Christ in the end of John chapter 3 is that the Spirit had been given to him in all fullness. In other words, there's a direct correlation in the Bible between the fullness, the controlling, specific, controlling, empowering, filling ministry of the Spirit of God and a person doing the will of God. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul ties together knowing and doing the will of God and being filled with the Spirit of God. So I'm not just generally banging around in life, if you would. As long as I don't break God's moral law, God's going to be pleased. No, God has a very specific will. He has given me the indwelling ministry, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to guide me in the details of life. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, that we are to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. They're connected in Scripture. If I'm going to know and do the specific will of God for my life, I must be filled with the Spirit of God. If there's just this general parameter and I can kind of just bang around on the inside of it and do whatever I want to do as long as I don't violate God's moral law, really there's no need for the ministry of the Spirit of God in my life. Okay. And then really, the ultimate example to us of problems that we should have with the view of Gary Friesen is this, the example of Jesus Christ in Scripture. Jesus Christ had a very specific will given to him by the Father that was to be fulfilled, and he kept on track. He set his face like a flint. There were opportunities for distraction, but he continually resisted those opportunities for distraction. Mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. It's interesting, verse number 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." It's a present tense, continuous action, to be doing the will of Him that sent me, and to finish. It's an aorist tense, to finish His work. In other words, to bring to a perfect completion what God has had me to be doing all along. You tie this together with John chapter 19 and verse number 30, and Jesus did finish the will of the Father. It is finished. What God had specifically given him to do. You notice John chapter 5 and verse number 30. We'll get to the text here in just a moment, but let me show you how he was kept on track by the will of the Father. John chapter 5 and verse number 30. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." John chapter 6 and verse number 38. John chapter 6 and verse number 38. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." John chapter 8 and verse number 29. Verse number 29, John chapter 8. "And He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Now that being the case, Jesus uses a tremendous illustration here that I, as a carnivorous human being, appreciate. He uses meat to illustrate how you and I should view the will of God. "My meat," verse 34, "is to do the will of Him that sent me." So if you go back to the text passage with me and you remember, by the way, go back to the first part of chapter number 4. We're talking here about the specific will of God and Jesus following it to the detail. John chapter 4, verse number 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." This was not the usual route that Jews pursued when they made this trip from Judea to Galilee. But Jesus understood that God had a divine appointment set up with him at Jacob's well, set up for him at Jacob's well, the well of Sychar. God had a divine appointment that involved the conversion not only of the Samaritan woman, but of many other people of that city of Sychar there in Samaria. A very specific will. And so Jesus is not just finding some a route among many. He has a very specific route, a very specific purpose for the trip that he is making as he pursues the will of God for him here on earth. He must needs go through Samaria. His life was governed by it, and my life and yours must be governed by the will of God. God has divine appointments for you today that you are to be responsible to fulfill. Divine appointments to be a blessing. Divine appointments to witness to lost souls. Divine appointments to fulfill your responsibilities. Divine appointments to have victory in the smaller battles because the bigger ones are coming. And the only way that you and I are going to understand that and know that and fulfill that is to be sensitive to the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God. It's the only way. This is why it's so important for us to be free from known sin so that He's not grieved and quenched in our lives. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." When I think about the will of God and the fact that you and I must do the will of God, that it should be the consuming passion of my life and yours to find the specific will of God for us and do it. I think of this, first of all, as we look at the text, the task is satisfying. There is nothing more satisfying, folks, than doing the will of God. Whatever it may be, wherever it may be, you're better off in the center of God's will in a place that may be dangerous from a human perspective. But to be there and to have the fulfillment, the satisfaction of knowing I'm exactly where God wants me to be. The task is satisfying. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." I want to ask you this morning, is it your meat to do the will of God? When you think about meat on a plate, meat is the main course. Everything else kind of garnishes or supplements that. But the meat is the main thing. A plate that doesn't have meat on it isn't worth throwing across the room like a frisbee. It's not a meal. And I'm sorry to offend the weak senses of any vegetarians or vegans here this morning. God gave us meat to enjoy. Amen. And so it's no accident that Jesus in John 4 said, "My meat," He didn't say, "My broccoli," "is to do the will of God." My meat is to do the will of God. The task is satisfying. To me, when it comes time to eat, there's nothing more satisfying than that part of the plate that has the meat on it. If I got to cut something out, even if it's the dessert, I'm going to eat that meat. Because meat is satisfying. When I think about the fact that the task is satisfying, I think about the satisfaction that comes with eating meat. Amen. I remember as a kid, Mom and Dad would every once in a while allow kids to have steak, and I didn't like it when I was a kid. Now, this is an important application for us, but I didn't like meat when I was a kid because it got stuck in my teeth. Now, I've come to the conclusion of realizing that probably the reason a lot of that meat got stuck in my teeth is because the meat was overcooked. You overcook meat, it's going to get stringy and it's going to stick in your teeth. But listen, there's just something about a good steak. Amen. There's something about a big, thick, juicy hamburger. Meat is satisfying. Jesus said, "My meat, the thing which satisfies me, is to do the will of God and to finish His work." When I think about the fact that the task of doing the will of God is satisfying, I think in Jesus' illustration of meat, I realize this as well, that the ability to eat meat is a sign of maturity. It's a sign of maturity. Mature humans are the ones who can eat meat. That's not only a physical illustration. We understand the Bible uses that illustration on a multiple bases as well. The Devanes are not going to be feeding Philip meat for a while. He doesn't have teeth. He doesn't have the digestive system to handle it. He's not mature enough for meat yet. Listen to this. A person who views the will of God as their meat in life, that is a sign of maturity. Now get the conclusion here. A person who is not interested in the specific will of God for their life is betraying the fact they are not a mature believer. And I'm even speaking about a person who generally stays within the moral parameters of God's moral standard. But But if you're not consumed with knowing on a day-by-day basis, Lord, what is it you would have me to do today? Help me to be sensitive to your Spirit. Help me to be in sweet communion with Him and you through your Word. And Lord, what are the details of life that you have for me to do today? That is a sign of maturity. But I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians who are just kind of banging around. Even those, some of those in full-time ministry are preparing for full-time ministry, who are just kind of generally banging around within the parameters of God's moral will, if you would, or His moral law, but they are not pleasing God because they're not doing the specific will of God. The task is satisfying. Eating meat is a sign of maturity, and then it goes without saying that meat is a symbol of necessity. I must have it. Sorry, vegetarians. You need protein, or you're going to have a deficiency. You need meat. I need meat. And God said it's okay for that to be the case. Amen. The task is satisfying. Jesus said, it's my meat to do the will of Him that sent me. But I want you to notice this as well about the will of God. Not only is the task satisfying, but number two, the truth of everything that is being demonstrated for us here, the truth is consuming. Notice verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus begins to narrow in on a very specific aspect of the will of God for His life and for the disciples' life, and that is to be laboring in the harvest field. Very specific aspect here. And the truth of it is consuming. Notice this. He says to the disciples, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He's asking them a question. In other words, isn't this what you say in the agricultural society in which you live? Hey, we got 4 months. The seed's been sown and we got this intervening time in between planting and harvest. We got time that we can kill. We can kind of kick it in neutral. Because harvest isn't here yet. We still have 4 months. Jesus says, and by the way, these are aorist tense verbs as well, lift up your eyes and look on the field. The idea is get your eyes up, keep them up, and fix your gaze. Don't be distracted by anything else. We think we have time, Jesus says to His disciples. You think you have time. I'm telling you that the fields are white and the harvest right now, and you need to be consumed with that truth. You don't need to be distracted by the things of this life, the things of this earth. The harvest is ripe right now. Folks, the thing that I cannot get away from is if the harvest was white and ripe in Jesus' day, it's no less white today. In fact, I think it's safe for us to say it's whiter than it was. The truth is consuming. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The truth is consuming. And folks, you and I have the solution to the questions of mankind. As I sat on a plane several years ago flying up to Pennsylvania to speak in a Baptist Heritage Conference, I spilled a cup of coffee in my lap. I'm sitting in this puddle of coffee. And then there's coffee that's also all over the tray in front of me. I had packed light because I was only going to be 2 days, I believe it was, if I remember correctly. I'm 15 minutes into my first flight of the two flights on the way up there. I'm sitting next to a pilot who was on his way to Detroit. He had a British accent. I'm sitting next to him, and when I spill the coffee, he says to me, oh my. And then he makes an even more painful statement to me. He says, I hope you're on your way home. I said, no, actually, I'm just getting started. He said, oh my. He reached up and pushed the stewardess button. If I move, I have to push up the tray, and that's just going to dump the rest of the coffee further into my lap, down on my shoes. I'm sitting in this puddle of coffee in the pair of slacks I was planning on wearing that night to preach. So here I sit. He's over here embarrassed that he has to even be sitting by me. Oh my. He sits there. He pushes the button and he very feebly says, miss, 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 he's trying to get the attention of one of the stewardesses. I'm thinking on the inside, yell, miss! Miss, miss. A lady sitting across from me freezes. She doesn't know what to do. She's like, and she hands me one tea napkin. I thought to her, what am I supposed to do with that? One little tea napkin. And then the guy sitting catty corner across from me, he says, man, you're just going to have to yell. Going to have to get upset. I was getting all kinds of answers to my dilemma. Listen, but none of them were the solution. We live in a world where people's lives are in a mess. They're getting all kinds of answers that are not the solution to their problem. The fields are white unto harvest. You and I have the answer. We're the called reapers. The truth should be consuming. It comes to God's will for us. But I notice, thirdly, the time is now. Not only is the truth consuming, the fields are white already to harvest, but notice what Jesus says, for they are white, notice the key word, already to harvest. And in the Greek, the word already means already. There are a lot of conservative Bible commentators who on this passage of Scripture believe that Jesus may well have been pointing the gaze of His disciples to the large crowd that the converted woman of Samaria was now leading out of the city to come meet the man who had just transformed her life. It's believed by many that the Samaritans, as a general rule, wore light-colored clothing. And so when Jesus said, look, they're white, all ready to harvest, now they're coming, and a tremendous revival took place. Listen, the time is now. And that truth should consume us. I know some of you have heard me tell this story before, but it so well illustrates this. I was sitting in the Atlanta, Georgia airport several years ago, catching a final leg, coming home on a Wednesday. And as I'm sitting there, I begin to hear this man to my left. There's probably 500 people perusing around in the terminal. I begin to hear this man yell angrily at the top of his voice at his wife's name. Cheryl, he said. Cheryl, he's yelling. All of a sudden, the sound of everybody else's talking began to die down. What kind of fool is going to yell like that in a public place and embarrass his wife in such a way? And he wouldn't quit. Cheryl, he's saying. Cheryl, run, Cheryl. And he said, they're going to close the gate. Run, Cheryl. Pretty soon, here came this poor lady running as quickly as she could run, and it wasn't very fast, down the aisle. People began to cheer. Go, Cheryl, they're saying. Go, Cheryl. Go, Cheryl. Yeah, Cheryl. People are whistling, clapping. When she finally got there, people stood up and cheered and whistled. I said, I can't believe my eyes. And the funny thing, the sad thing was, the guy wouldn't shut up. Even though she was going as fast as she could, Cheryl, he keeps yelling, Cheryl, run, they're going to close the gate. Run, Cheryl. I'm sitting there thinking, this man is a fool. He's a fool. But do you know one thing that's true about that man? He was motivated by a controlling fear that they were going to miss their flight. And once that gate was closed, there was no getting on the plane. And he didn't care what anybody thought. He didn't want to miss his flight. Folks, listen. Once the door of eternity closes on a lost soul, they don't get another chance. The truth is consuming. Doing the will of God, the time is now. But I notice verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I notice number 4 in regards to doing the will of God, that it should be our meat, that the treasures of doing the will of God are eternal. They're eternal. Notice the gathering of fruit unto life eternal. Hey, let me ask you a question. Where's your heart? Where's your heart right now? Is your heart on the things of this earth, this life, the affairs of this life? Or is your heart set on eternal things? He that gathereth, he gathers fruit unto life eternal. The treasures are eternal. But I notice number five, and I'm going to finish this up. Last part of verse number 36. The fruit that is gathered unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon or whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I notice this, number five. Not only is the task satisfying, the truth consuming, the time is now, the treasures are eternal when it comes to my meat being to do the will of him that sent me. But number five, the teamwork is encouraging. The teamwork is encouraging. The treasures are eternal. The teamwork is encouraging. In other words, listen, Jesus tells his disciples, you're getting to get into the harvest part of the work here. Other men whose names we will not know until we get to heaven were involved in the laboring. They sowed the seed. And now the disciples are going to get to come on the scene. They're going to get to reap a great harvest in going forth to conquer the known world with the gospel as the apostles of Jesus Christ. But here's the wonderful thing, is that in the end, the reward and the rejoicing for those who did the laboring, whose names we yet do not know, their rejoicing and reward will be as great as the apostles. They get to share in the reward. Notice, if you would, verse number 38. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored. It's interesting. The verb labored there is a perfect tense verb. There's a great significance in that, and that is this. That though those men, their labor was simply sowing the seed and doing the will of God for them by sowing the seed, though they didn't get to see the harvest in their lifetime. They sowed a seed. They labored. It was a perfect, completed action in God's will for their life. The disciples would come along and do the reaping in their ministry. But here is the fulfilling thing, that though those men only labored in doing the sowing, the blessing is that's all God asked of them. And He was pleased, and they will have part in the fruit. Though they didn't get to do all of the reaping the disciples did. And I don't know about you, but that encourages my heart. God has a specific will for my life. And it may be a ministry of sowing or working in some remote place. But as long as I'm doing His specific will for my life, that's all He asks of me. And He is pleased. When I do that, I'm looking forward to meeting some of these no names, if you would. We'll get to heaven someday. A number of Bible commentators I've read believe it may have been those faithful men who looked for the coming Messiah and preached and rehearsed the prophecies of the Old Testament in those 400 silent years. Faithfully sowing away year in and year out, century in and century out. And dying, not having received the promises. But with an eye of faith. An eye of faith and faithfully continuing to sow. Faithfully continuing to keep the anticipation of the coming Messiah alive in the minds of God's people. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Be ready. He's coming. He's coming. Sowing the seed. The disciples step on the scene. And the fields, all of the sudden, that have been green, have now turned white.
And the disciples are told by the Lord, roll up your sleeves and you get in and start reaping. And they start reaping. And from heaven, countless, nameless laborers watch over the banister of heaven. And the rewards for their labors begin to accumulate. Some of you are going to have reaping ministries. Some of you are going to have sowing ministries. You do the will of God for your life. Very specific will. The treasures are eternal. You know what this passage makes happen in my heart? It makes me homesick. And I'm not old. It makes me look forward to heaven. Because there are people that God's allowed me to win to Christ that I didn't sow the seed. Somebody else sowed the seed. And I just got to come along and pick ripe fruit. Let me tell you something. I don't care where God puts you, there's going to be ripe fruit and you better be ready to pick it. The fields are white. God has a specific will for your life. Be sensitive to the voice of God's Spirit. And just as Jesus said His Father was pleased with His life, you can have the satisfaction of knowing that your Father is pleased with yours as well. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for giving me specific direction, even though I had thought about going other directions. I thank You for directing my heart. With her heads bowed and her eyes closed. I just want you to consider this question before I turn it back over to Dr. Surrett, and that is this. I wonder if God's talked to your heart this morning. And though you're here at Ambassador Baptist College, the Spirit of God's talked to your heart. And He's made it clear that at least in some area of your life, you're just kind of generally moving along in the will of God, but it's not your meat. It's not your meat to do the will of God. It's not the thing which consumes your life. And you're contented, but is the Lord pleased? It may be that God's talked to your heart about your lack of sensitivity to the specific filling ministry of the Spirit of God in your life. And folks, if you and I are not sensitive to that, we cannot do the specific will of God for us. So I encourage you to answer the question, is it your meat to do the will of God, or are you just snacking on the will of God? And are you filled with the Spirit of God on a continual basis? You must be if you're to do His will. Dr. Sir.